All right, as I said, we'll be in the book of Exodus. We'll be looking at the 8th and 9th commandments of the 10 commandments. We're working our way through the giving of the law to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. This is in the Old Testament, before the coming of Jesus Christ. If you didn't get a listening guide, we have some there at the back table. A listening guide will help you take notes and follow along with the sermon. But remember, we're learning how the God of the Exodus through Moses is ultimately pointing us to the God of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We need to go from Moses to Jesus, and we need to hold Jesus together with Moses. This is how the Bible presents our Christian faith to us. So, as always, I'll read for some context. I'll read from the beginning of chapter 20, and then we'll get to our verses in 15 and 16 this morning. The Bible says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, or no other gods with me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Amen. This is God's word for us this morning, which we'll consider together. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for our Father's help in the hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day that you've given to us, a day of rest, which we find in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our great Savior who lives in heaven and who is at your right hand for our sake. We thank you that you are the God of our salvation, and you are the God who gives every good and perfect thing to us, Lord. And one of those things is your word, which is open before us now. And Lord, we ask for your help, that in hearing your word, the eyes of our heart would be turned again to Jesus, that we may trust him each personally and according to our need, that we may be able to better strengthen one another in the shared hope that we have in Jesus, and that we would be a people who are known, who worship the living God, because he has come to us. So Lord, we pray in this time, we give all our cares, all of our concerns into your hand. We pray that you would bless us in the hearing of your word and help us to have hearts that are quick to hear and do what we see here. And we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, looking at the 8th and 9th commandments together with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe these particular commandments of Scripture can teach us about worshiping the God of grace and truth. Worshiping the God of grace and truth. And if you're like, where is he getting grace and truth from? Just notice they are the opposite of stealing, greed, stealing and lying. And the reason God is giving these commands is because he is a God of grace and he is a God of truth. And so that will become plain as we walk through these. But think with me about things that we know are necessary upkeep, basic maintenance, if you like, but we find it very easy to neglect. So think of things that are basic upkeep, but very easy to neglect. I thought first of your regular visit to your dentist, right? You know, you're supposed to go for a twice annual cleaning, but who does that? It's easy to ignore our teeth. That is until they start hurting. You know, you bite down into a hot fudge sundae and your teeth are just immediately hurting from the cold or hurting from all the sugar. And, you know, you go to find your old dentist and you realize the building is gone, you know. Like, oh, man, when did the dentist go away? And so you Google, you find the new dentist, you find the new one. They come in, they open your mouth, ah, and they say, when was your last cleaning? And you're like, I don't know, kindergarten, you know. And they're like, I could tell. What were you thinking, you know? What were you thinking? I just forgot that my teeth need to be cleaned twice annually. Or how about the software update on the laptop? All right, yeah, my wife is a repeat offender in this category. I open up the computer, and it's like your last software update was 3 years, you know, 225 days ago. And like, would you like to restart now or later? And what do you always click? Later, 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 you know. And it asks you, when later? And you're like, get rid of this. I really don't want to do it. Until you're in the middle of working on something very important, and all of a sudden, boom, the whole thing just shuts down, right? The computer said, you took too long. I can't operate like this anymore, and it goes out cold, right? Our last example of this, I thought of the ship Titanic. You know, one theory of its sinking was it had compromised rivets. They cut corners on the rivets. It was a basic step that they should not have skipped. They thought, this is something so small. How can it be a big deal? But they made the rivets cheap, and under pressure, they did not hold. They blew apart, and that ship took on water and sank. In record time, tragically so, but something so small was able to take down something so big, so basic, so simple, was able to derail such a mighty ship. So the moral of the story is, whether it's with your teeth or the ship or software updates, if things are going to be properly maintained, if things are going to run right, you got to do quality control checks. Someone's got to be reminding you that you got to get your teeth cleaned, or that you need to update the software on your computer, or you need to do the bolts right on a ship. And in a similar way, this is what's happening here, I believe, in this portion of the Ten Commandments. Almighty God, with the nation of Israel, if you like, is running a quality control check on his people. He's saying, if you're going to worship me, the God of grace and truth, then you are prohibited from being a people who steal and lie, because the two simply can't go together. And so when we look at these are not the question is not, are these commands easy enough for us to walk in? Are these convenient? Do these meet with agreement with me? The question is not, are they easy enough to walk in, but do we understand that these are essential in the worship of God? If we claim to be a Christian, if we claim to worship God, if we want to be someone who is worthy of example, we have to understand that the commandments to not steal and not lie are essential, to not bear false witness. So the Ten Commandments, as we approach them, it's a challenge for us because we're going to be different than maybe our friends and our family or the culture in which we live. We approach these commandments, they're not just good advice. These have authority of God, our Maker, right? So this is not just proverbial wisdom like a Gandhi or a Confucius or a ethics class you might have taken at your local college. This is personal instruction from the God who made us. So as we're assessing these commandments, as we're coming under them, the real danger is that if we are a people who steal and give false witness, it's not only that we're morally transgressing our Creator's commands. The danger is that we become a people who are worshiping a God that is false. That's what's at stake here. This isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. In these commands, God is warning us that we would not turn into a people who prove to worship something like lying, cheating, stealing, false gods of greed, or of falsehood. We have a real tendency to trust in our own ability to lie, cheat, and steal, or to justify the times that we do that. And the reason God gives these commands is because he loves us. These false gods, they can't save us. Stealing, lying, they're not able to save us. Neither, it doesn't work in society, and it doesn't work in saving us from our sins. We only need these commands in a society way to function. But before a holy God, the trying to steal our way to a right standing with God, or trying to lie our way into thinking that we're better than we really are before a holy God, those commands, those false gods can't save us. And it's not what we're made to really live for. So as we come to these laws, they give us prohibitions. But I hope we see this morning that the laws are actually showing us a path which leads to life. God is leading us to himself so that we can know who he is and what he's like in these commands. Okay? Then the law levels charges against us. I mean, immediately we look at these commandments, we feel the charges of condemnation. Who doesn't remember something they've stolen or lies they justified? We do it from the time we're born. I remember blaming I broke a Mary statue. We had a good Roman Catholic upbringing, and I blamed it on my brother, or he'd eat all the candy. You know, my brother would eat a whole jar of Tootsie Rolls, and he'd say, "Who ate the Tootsie Rolls?" He had a chocolate smeared all over his face. He said, "I have no idea." You know, so these, and in greater ways, these commands level charges against us, ways that we've stolen from others. Ways that we've lied before God or before others. And so we feel the condemnation of our sins, and this is in order to turn us to God who can be our Savior. He sent Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, as we'll get to as we work through these verses, that we might turn from works of the law to faith in him as our substitute. It is through Jesus that we find forgiveness of sins, the ability to worship God truly, and realizing Jesus is transforming us into a generous people and into a truthful people. We do it through and in the one who is full of grace and truth for us. So, how then will the eighth and ninth commandments lead us to the worship of God, the God of grace and truth? Well, I have two major headings for us here, and as you look at these, if you're sharp, you remember they're pretty similar to last week, right? Does anybody see that in there? Pretty similar phrasings. And I just want to say, just like you can cook a different meal in the same pots and pans every week, and it's not the same dish as last night, I just want to say it's the same method of delivery, but it's a different meal from the Word. Okay. So first off, we need God's law to reveal his character to us and to restrain our stealing and lying. This is how, first of all, the commandments lead us to the worship of the God of grace and truth. Point one, the law reveals God's character and it restrains our stealing and our lying. That's obvious in verse 15 and 16, right? Just look at the verses again. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So through these laws, God teaches us about his character. We're actually learning about God. The reason God can say do not steal is because he's the giver of all. He's the source of all that comes to us. And since he gives it all, he can set a boundary over who gets what. Look at the screen behind me, Chris. I got a lot of scriptures today, so we'll have to get you an extra bowl of soup or something downstairs. But Psalm 24:1, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything of the earth belongs to him, the world and those who dwell in it. So only God can give and only he can take it away. Everything is ultimately God's. Psalm 145 says that the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. It says, when God opens his hand, he satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. We're so busy stealing and grabbing and trying to get more than we could possibly need, we forget that God is the owner of all things, and he gives according to his desire. He gives according to our need, not according to all that we might want. He is the owner of all things. But next, the reason God can say, don't bear false witness, why? Why can God say that? Because he does not lie. God's the giver of all, but also, it's a wonderful truth here. The law teaches us, we want to worship God. The law is, in telling us don't bear false witness, that the Bible's telling us that God does not lie. God is light, it says, which means He reveals, he makes known, he's not darkness, he doesn't cover up. God himself is the truth, which means that God himself can be trusted. And God actually invites you and I to trust him, to consider who he is, and to consider that his word is true. A lot of times when we have trouble trusting the word of God, we hear it and we say, yeah, but, or this, that, or it doesn't meet my need. A lot of times when we have trouble trusting in the Word of God, it's because we've lost sight of the God of the Word. It's not our knowledge of the Word necessarily that is lacking, But our knowledge of the God who gives us that word that is anemic or that is weakened. That's why it's so important when we read our Bibles that we also spend time in prayer talking back to God. Because if our knowledge of God grows only in the word, but we're not, if the word of God comes to us, but our words don't go back to God, our worship is lacking. And we got all the knowledge in the world, but no big view of the God who says it. I promise you, it changes everything. For example, when it says, don't be anxious about anything, when you realize the God who tells you, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When you worship that God, it's easier to not be anxious about anything. And other such commands, right? So consider Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, that is God's purpose and the oath, the two things there, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We look within, we find all kinds of reasons for doubt and questions about God's promises to us. But when we look to God, we find the one who cannot lie. He cannot lie. His promises to us in Jesus Christ are true. You can take them to the bank. You can build your life on these things. So, first off then, you know, we need the law because we want to worship God, and the law is showing us God's character. He's showing us what he's like. He's different than ancient gods. He's not like the, you know, ancient gods of old, like Loki, you know. Anybody into all the Avengers stuff, you know, the god of mischief and lying. And, you know, he doesn't even know who he is in the show. You know, you watch the show. That's kind of what, like, every TV show is about anymore. I can't handle it. I'm like, nobody knows who they are. Everyone's on this journey to find themselves, and they never really find themselves at the end of it. God is not like that, right? He knows who he is. He hasn't deviated from that. And, you know, natural man, God's so much better than we are. Like, we have to be compelled to tell the truth, right? We struggle to not cheat on our taxes. We struggle with not being cheating employees. I remember the bosses were like, this soup and these tubs back here is not for you. It is for the customers. And like, well, what about, like, if it's an hour old? Or what about the oyster crackers in the bin underneath, right? We all struggle. I love oyster crackers. You know what I mean? Like, but what if I really love these oyster crackers, right? We struggle with honesty. As employers, we struggle in our society with the same thing, giving fair wages, looking out for our employees. It's not just a one-sided thing. But God is these things by nature. So there's good news. God has not lost his way. He's not lost his worth. Now, through this, we not only learn about the character of God, but now we're learning about his commands to us. And I want to just quickly move through this, but we have to look at the commandments themselves. You and I are told, as people who want to worship God, that we ought not to steal. Do not steal. It's just a few words. Let's count it up. Three words. But it might as well be like God is putting a fence post down, right? If you drove by the street and you saw somebody building a fence and you saw fence posts, the rest of the fence isn't there yet, but you can see where this is going, right? Doesn't take a rocket scientist. And that's what God is doing in this simple command. And the command not to steal, God will go on to prohibit things like, he's talking about not stealing property. We don't really deal with this as much. You could move your neighbor's landmark stone in the time of the Old Testament. You know, you'd be out plowing your field, and your neighbor's stone would be right here for your allotment in the land. And just like a bad game of golf, you might want to kick the stone over a little bit. Another row of who's going to know, right? Or this dealt with things like tricky scales. Anybody remember all the money changers in the temple in the time of the New Testament? They would use, they had strategies for stealing from people as they're trying to go worship God in the temple to exchange money, to buy sacrifices. And you could use tricky scales to shortchange your neighbor. And it was like a way to get rich at your neighbor's expense. Kidnapping people was a real problem, and it's still a real problem. Stealing people to sell them into slavery was common then, and it is still common now. And just take note that in the laws of God, the laws of God always protect life, and these laws of God have always limited slavery. We can talk more about kidnapping and man-stealing and life-stealing, but whenever the godly enter, slavery dies out. If you have more questions about that, we can talk more about that. But see that that is laid down here in this law. And the Israelites needed these commands, right? Think with me for a moment about who received these laws. They got quite the rap sheet on stealing and lying. Remember Jacob? Who did Jacob steal from? Esau, his brother. He stole the birthright by tricking him with a bowl of soup. You do not want Jacob for a brother, man. That guy was quite the thief. For that matter of fact, he didn't want him as a father because he showed favoritism between his sons. And remember, he favored Joseph over all the other ones. Don't worry, Jacob was disciplined. Remember what happened with him and Laban. Laban, he meets his match, another stealer, ends up getting 14 years of forced service out of Jacob for two wives. So Jacob also broke the command not to commit adultery, ends up with four wives by the end of that. We talked about that last week. Doesn't work out well. And what did Jacob's kids do? They steal Joseph's life by deciding, well, we won't kill him, but we'll sell him down into slavery. Then what do? They turn around and they tell their father, an animal killed Joseph. He's gone. They managed to break both these commandments in one single incident. They stole their brother's life, and they lied to their father about it. For years, they lied to their father about it. So we need these commands too, just like the Israelites, right? We struggle with the tendency to greediness, wanting more than we truly need, looking for security in earthly wealth. Is one of the reasons why we steal, is why we can tend to steal or be greedy uncontrollably. We're looking for the security that comes with things that money can't buy. We tend to not cherish honest work. It's so easy to slack off in our efforts. And in that way, we are not careful. We try to steal from others to profit ourselves. We try to justify stealing, we try to justify lying. And when we do that, we steal justice from God, and we take away the truthfulness of God. Now, it's not just all bad. These commands also promote positive instruction to us. So we want to worship the God of grace and truth. He makes himself known to us. He tells us what not to do. But helpfully, he also, in these commands, he shows us what we ought to do. Think of the Proverbs, right? Look to the sluggards, you ant. I remember I was unemployed in my first year of college. I thought I was just so busy with my classes and book reading that I didn't have a lot of money. I'm always bumming rides off people. I'm always bumming meals off people. And I remember sitting in the front row at my church, it was Crossing Church down there in Louisville, Kentucky, and I had pretty well justified to myself that I didn't have any time to work, and I just chum off other people, you know. And the sermon was on, look to the ant, you sluggard. And I remember sitting there just feeling more and more bad about my laziness, you know. And there's a play, I went out and I got a job that next week at Founders Cafe, and I had my big hat on and I was flipping pizza things, and I loved it. I was making money. I actually got a car. It was great. I was much happier. So the commands of God are, there's positive in this, to pursue honest work, even hard work with hands, to share with those in need. Instead of just stealing for what we do not have, this command promotes the stewardship of what we do have, the good management of what we do have, honest dealings with one another. I remember, when I got a job at the restaurant, the big question is, are you going to claim all your tips or not? You look around and everyone's example was to claim either exactly none of your tips, or for those who were somewhat good, they would claim like a tenth of their tips, you know, for tax purposes. Well, I was compelled eventually to claim all my tips. This is honest, right? Well, wouldn't you know it, the pipe in the ceiling, the main water valve to the whole restaurant split open during one winter storm, flooded from, it was like a waterfall in the middle of the dining room, shut us down for at least a week, and the owners decided that they would pay us an average while we were out of work of our claimed tips. So I was doing just fine because I had honestly claimed the tips, and this, it was honest and right, and those who had been cheating on the taxes, we're out of luck, you know. And I thought, you know, he who laughs the loudest, it says, right? But I want to keep moving. Let's get through it. There's other instructions here on how we are to live in the commandment to not bear false witness. God is obviously, he's prohibiting in court false testimony because God loves justice and he wants our court systems to reflect the same justice that he wants. In our daily dealings with people, this also prohibits things like slandering others. It prohibits being a gossip about others We're not representing people well to others. Also, the tendency we have to sow division. We think we have an opportunity to better ourselves, and we try to divide others or speak down on others. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 6, I don't know if I have this one in there, Chris, or not. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12 through 19. The Bible says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech." This is what God considers of crooked speech. He calls a person who's defined by that, he calls them a worthless person. That's a stunning statement as we consider that worshiping God actually adds the value, actually adds value to our life when we consider our words. The Proverbs continue, says, there's six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Okay, so it's a little device there. Your ears are wondering, what's the seventh one, right? So listen to the list. Ones we already know, haughty eyes, it's being proud, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. And so what's the seventh one that the Lord considers an abomination? The Bible says, one who sows discord among brothers, one who divides people from one another. And so there's a prohibition in the law against not just false witness, but actually just in our day-to-day dealings and not being one who creates division. Remember in the New Testament, the chief priests and the whole council sought false witness against Jesus because they wanted to murder him. And so that's why God says it's worthless. This is a worthless thing. So positively, the Lord's promoting, I've just called it a holy honesty. If you're taking notes, saying, okay, I don't want to bear false witness, what's the positive side of this commandment? What is, if I want to be one who worships the God of grace and truth, what kind of speech does this call for? I've called it holy honesty before God, a helpful honesty toward each other, and a humble honesty toward ourselves. A holy honesty before the Lord, a helpful honesty towards others, and a humble honesty with ourselves. If you think of a holy honesty before the Lord, it's just a truthfulness that honors God. Adam and Eve had to get a crash course in this. They sin against God, and they're hiding from him. And he says, you know, where are you? And God has to draw them out, and he has them report back the truth of all that has taken place. But also think of Rahab and the spies, where she hides the spies, right? This is in the book of Joshua. And her own people come looking for the Israelites who come to spy out this Canaanite city so they can conquer it. And she says, what spies? Never heard of them, right? And her lie was a righteous act because it was honoring to the Lord. Chew on that one for a while, right? So it's an honesty that honors the Lord. As you think about towards each other, I think the Bible calls us towards an openness with each other, an honesty in our dealings with one another, and also in a presentation of ourselves to one another. But there's also a properness to it, right? So think about it like this, because we all know somebody who just, not only they're not just a good sharer, they just share too much, right? So we look at it, think about it this way. When you go into a restaurant, sorry for all the restaurant stories, but you go into a restaurant, it is right for the chef to post his health department grade. If he got an A, you want to see that A. If he got a D, you would say it is right for him to post the letter D, for don't want to eat here ever, right? But if you're sitting down at a table and he's got the health department grade out, what you don't need to know is the chef's driving record, like how many speeding tickets you got, right? That's not a matter of honesty. You're just prying at that point. Like it's not, he doesn't need to tell you his driving record. What bearing does that have on the meal he's getting ready to cook you, right? So again, I just say there's a properness and an openness to our honesty with one another. Now, I wanted to make sure in unfolding these commands, most of the time when people talk about truthfulness, we only think about it in a subjective way. Am I a truthful person? But I hope, I just want to spend a moment here. Guys, it's a great application for this today. As people who follow Jesus and want to worship the God of grace and truth, is that we are people who testify about the truth of Jesus Christ. We don't bear false witness to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, to our children. We tell them the truth about Jesus. Remember when Jesus is with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? And Jesus in John chapter 3 verse 11 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." It's always interesting there because when you read John 3, Jesus says we. John records Jesus as saying we, but you're like, it's just Jesus talking to Nicodemus. But John is recording, John is authoring that to say it includes not only Jesus, but the apostles, all believers. We bear witness to the truth. And the world without the Spirit of God refuses to receive that testimony. Remember Paul when he's in prison and he tells them, put on the whole armor of God and stand firm against the devil and his wicked schemes. And we get all excited about the individual pieces of armor, but he spends more time in all the verses and talking to them about praying at all times and all circumstances for all people. Does anyone remember what Paul asked for in prayer to the whole church of Ephesus? You had a whole region of people, and they say, we want to pray for you, Paul. Or let's say they told you today, and they said, Larry, we want to pray for you, the whole region. What do you want us to pray for? Ephesians 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul said, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We're people who do not hold back with the truth of Jesus Christ. People should not be begging us to bear witness to them about the truth of God who made them, the God who loves them, the God who died for our sins, the God who seeks and saves the lost, the God who's looking out for the prodigal and says, I'm ready for you to come home, the God who says, I'm ready to be a father to you as you're struggling to figure out how to be a father or mother to your own children. We need to bear witness openly, fully, to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the world is in dire need for that. So these laws, this is where clarity comes from. And this is how we're at least equipped to know what God is like and what does it mean to be a godly person. You know, we do need the grace of the gospel, but we need these laws are at least teaching us the pattern of what godliness looks like. You know, and I think a lot of times we separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. We have like a just Jesus with not understanding what he's going to fulfill in us, what he's, and when we do that, we start to live a Christian life, as I talked about last week, that's kind of in the dark, that's kind of bland to others around us. You know, I'm having light bulb troubles at my house lately. It shows you how little I know about light bulbs. I went shopping and I just looked for the cheapest bulbs in bulk. And I'm like, great, 36 bulbs. It was like, you know, 36 cents practically was the price on there. I'm like, these are the kind of bulbs I want. But I neglected to look at the lumens rating. Anybody know what the lumens rating is? I do now. I bought a whole box of bulbs. The rating's only like 600, you know. You screw in one of these bulbs, you turn it on, you're like, is it on? You know, it didn't do much, you know. My wife says, you look like possums in here. Like, you come in and the headlights hit you, you know. And the dog looks the same way. And I bought lousy bulbs. I can't see in my own house. And in a lot of ways, too, I went out. I got some bulbs with 1,900 lumens. It's like, you know, it's like, oh, my goodness, I can actually see what I'm doing. And in a similar way, we need the law to help us know what is it going to look like for us to be godly people, to look like salt and light. The law is a guide to show us what graciousness and truthfulness look like. So I'm just going to briefly reflect, and then we'll close on the second point. Just consider if you're looking for some things to take away as you examine your worship of God today. What are some truths about God that you need to add to your worship? He cannot lie. He's the giver of all things. He gives freely to us. What are some false ideas about God that maybe you're stumbling over as you consider who God is and you find it hard to worship him? God, maybe you think that God has been a liar to you, or that God is being stingy with you, or not able to supply to you what you need in Jesus Christ. And maybe your worship today needs to be aligned in light of these commandments. God is a gracious giver. God is always truthful with us. Particularly, think about your walk of life. In your actions or in your attitudes, are there any things we need to add in light of these commandments to the way we're living? Is there anything that needs to stop in our life in light of these things, with either our honesty before God or before others? Sometimes just honesty with ourselves. You know, if you find yourself in a place where, or you know someone who is not teachable, they're stubborn, they don't receive instruction, it's hard to go to that brother or sister, or sometimes our own child, and say, you are bearing false witness to yourself and thinking that you know everything you need to know. and you have become an unteachable person. Stop lying to yourself. You need help. You need instruction from others, right? And we ourselves need to examine ourselves. And am I being honest with myself that I'm getting the care I need or the instruction from the Word that I need, that I'm a teachable person as well? Last thing I'll say on this, I mentioned how often we try to speak about Jesus with others, and a lot of people think that God's routine way of working in life is basically like a genie in a bottle. I mean, I get, not people here in church, but outside of this setting, people who just, they text me whenever they're like, they don't want to pray to God themselves, but they'll text me, pray for me that I get this job. Pray for me that I get X. Pray for me that I get Y. Pray for me that I get Z. And it's like treating God like a genie. Like, I'm going to do something for God, and he's going to do something for me. But the pattern of the way that God works is that he reveals his character. He shows us his law. He shows us where we're out of alignment with him. He shows us where our sins also separate us from him. And the way God works in our life after revealing himself is not just giving us a list of do's and don'ts, but showing us, you're worshiping something else instead of me. The way God works in our life is turning a person's heart around by turning us in how we see him, turning us in how we see ourselves, turning us in how we see the Savior. So again, I just want to take a moment here to say, how do you believe God's going to work in your life? Maybe you're here and you want God to be more active in your life, or you want to know God the first time. You need to hear, like, the end of the law is not just to give you some do's and don'ts. If your relationship to God amounts to just a list of do's and don'ts, you have not handled God right. God works in our life by changing our heart and changing our mind with understanding of who he is, who we are, and the place that Jesus needs to have in our life. And so we got to be honest with ourselves this way, and we need to be faithful with others, saying God doesn't want to just talk to you about this, that, or, you know, your next job interview. God wants to give you eyes to see him, eyes to see yourself, eyes to see Jesus. And many people will say, I don't want to see that. But some people do, because God is drawing them and calling them to himself. All right, let's move. It's going to be briefer. We're going to go from the purpose of the law. I wanted to be intentional to talk about the law, because a lot of times you're like, well, let's just get to Jesus. So, but I wanted to be intentional and focus on the law there. Now, that's what we need the law for. But secondly, we need the gospel to redeem us as sinners with the grace and truth of Jesus. We need the law to restrain our lying and stealing, but we need the gospel to redeem us as sinners. And that happens with the grace and truth of Jesus, right? Think about it this way. I've been teaching Mariana how to ride her bike. And when she first started, what did we start with? We started with a helmet so she didn't split her head open. It's got a big unicorn horn on it. It always rolls back anyway. I'm like, if she falls, she's not wearing it right anyway. And knee pads so she doesn't split her knees open when she takes the turn too sharp, right? But eventually, she doesn't just need a helmet, right? And knee pads, what she's got to learn. She's got to learn how to ride the bike in a way that you don't fall off of it. And I say that to say the law is the starting point, but the gospel is what operates in our life if we're going to worship the God of grace and truth, right? And I'll say this twice. As people who are, by nature, we're thieves and liars, the God of the Ten Commandments can only be known through the grace and truth of Jesus, okay? As people who are thieves and liars by nature, we can only worship the God of grace and truth through Jesus. And why is that? Well, because the law can never save us. The law can't even strengthen us. Like all the teaching I did on the pattern of what the law says, we all know what we're supposed to do now. But all that law does not give us any strength to be able to go out and do it. Our hearts are so bent the wrong way that we're like, I know that's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what I'm having a hard time with. And the way God deals with you and I graciously, even this morning, is the grace and truth of Jesus. Remember, John writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and he dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, God hasn't just revealed himself in the law saying, don't steal, don't lie. Jesus Christ, God the Son, has come in the flesh, and he has shown us a side of God maybe you've never seen before, a God who is full of grace and truth, who loves to give freely his mercy, undeservedly to us, who loves to give truth to us when we're so confused in falsehood, And so it's counterintuitive to us, but the way God deals with our thieving tendency and our lying tendency is the abundant grace of the cross, which freely pardons us from our sins. Think of the thief on the cross. God met him with unbelievable grace. A man who did not do a single good work in his entire life. Sometimes we like to joke, like, there's going to be a place in heaven for those who, you know, kind of got a lot of things right, and those who just, you know, I'm just glad to be here because of Jesus kind of thing. That is every single one of us. And we need a fresh look of the way that God deals with us as sinners is abundant grace. Jesus, who came to us full of grace and truth, who died, he died for us while we were still sinners. He knew what we were like, and he atoned for our sins in full. And it's the truth of Jesus that he comes to seek and save us when we were lost and hiding, saying, you don't need to be lost. You don't need to hide. That enables us to no longer be those who are hiding from God or thinking we need to speak falsely about others. It's the truth of God's love for us that leads us to be able to speak the truth and love to others. That's how the gospel works in our life. And we get an Old Testament picture of that, right? How did Joseph deal with his brothers? They stole his life. They lied to their father about it. And how does Joseph deal with his brothers? He shows them abundant mercy. He seeks their repentance. He seeks to turn them back. He feeds them so they don't starve to death. They don't deserve any of that. But that generosity is what reconciles them to himself. How about even after, remember when their father dies? Does anybody remember in Genesis 50, their father dies, and what are the brothers scared of? Dad's dead. Joseph's going to kill us now. Remember what they do? They write a fake letter that says, from Dad, dear Joseph, don't kill your brothers now that I'm gone, right? And Joseph, what is his response? He weeps because his brothers think they still need to lie. They're still scared. And Joseph, how does he help them? He tells them the truth. I'm not in God's place. I'm under authority. Am I God? No, God took what you meant for evil and he meant it for good. Come, live here, settle here, be with me. And they live together in the truth of who God is. So it's just a beautiful picture. I hope in all this, just the takeaway, the law shows us we're thieves and we're liars. But God deals with us with the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. He meets us, and the way he remedies these things is just the abundant forgiveness that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ, the abundant truth that comes to us of who God is and how we are to live in light of that. So in closing, the whole point of this is to remember we obey from a position with Jesus Christ and not for a position with him, okay? We obey from a position, not for a position. We're not trying to earn our way to God with obedience. Having been receivers of grace, then we pursue obedience to God. So how is your spiritual practice? As we think about our position in Christ, is your practice lining up with that? Are you driven by the law? Are you trying to drive yourself along with the law? Or are you driven by the grace of the gospel, what God has provided for you in his son? Think about how you are trying to grow in your walk with Christ. Are you driven by the law? Or are you driven by grace? Are you trying to drive yourself along by yourself? Or are you asking God to fill you with the Spirit? You know how you want to be. Are you asking God, help me to be the way that I want to be? Help me to be generous. Help me to be a truthful person. Help me to love. Help me to love these qualities in the way that I ought to. And consider that we preach this to others, that we're not just like Moses with the law, but that we're like Joseph, showing the goodness of God's grace and his truth to them. So I think we'll leave it there. So I invite you to pray with me. As we ask God to strengthen our faith in what we've heard. Father, we thank you for how you have come to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're all standing in our own name. We were condemned in our sins and powerless to stop loving the things we know we ought not to love, Lord. But we thank you that it is your Son, Jesus, who has changed us. Thank you for the grace you've shown us at the cross. Thank you for his atoning sacrifice, which has taken away the sins of those who trust in him. Thank you that your grace powerfully works in our hearts to remind us to love what is good and right and true. Lord, we pray that through Jesus we would continue to worship you more and more as a God of grace and truth. And may this be reflected in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.